A lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 18, relying on God's sovereignty to minister. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. We can thus learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 18, 12 to 18 records how God's sovereign control of people and events allowed Paul to keep ministering at Corinth, though he faced great opposition there from opposing Hebrews. We view the passage for our edification. I want to read the verses, and we'll look at them. Acts 18, 12 through 18. And when Gallio was the proconsul, literally, of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, or the Bema seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them away from the Bema seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the judgment seat or the Bema seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. And after Paul, this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren. He sailed thence into Syria, etc., etc. Okay, upon first facing opposition from Hebrew unbelievers at Corinth, to where he had to leave ministering in the synagogue to move his outreach quarters next door to Jason's house, Paul received a vision from the Lord encouraging him to continue to minister, promising that no man would attack to harm him, for God had many people there and he wanted Paul to disciple. Now that's what God had promised him in the vision. Paul then had continued to minister at Corinth for another 18 months. But regardless of God's edifying promise, the opposition to Paul's ministry greatly increased. This is verses 12 and 13. Paul's Hebrew opponents made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal of Gallio, the Roman proconsul of Achaia at that particular time. Now, this was a very strategic move by the opponents of Paul for two very strong and very important reasons. Any decision pronounced by a proconsul like Gallio would establish a legal precedent. So Paul's foes were trying to get Gallio to rule against him and thus outlaw Christianity in the entire region of Achaia. That would include Greece, Corinth. Those are big areas, a lot of people there. Also, Gallio was the brother of Seneca. I don't know if you remember Seneca or not, but he's a philosopher of tremendous influence in Rome. So a decision by him could possibly sway the entire Roman Empire's view of the Christian faith. See, this was a strategic move by Paul's enemies. If they could get Gallio to rule against him, there's a possibility that they could shut down the Christian faith for the Roman Empire. That's what they're looking at. Well, the charge by Paul's opponents was meant to get the proconsul Gallio to outlaw the Christian faith. Paul's foes charged him with persuading men to worship God contrary to the Jewish law. Now, why is that important? Well, in effect, these Jews were saying that Christianity was a new and a different cult, distinct from Judaism. And Judaism was an accepted, protected religion by the Romans. Incidentally, when Rome took over the control of the Middle East, there were a couple of religions that they did not want to have to outlaw, because if they did, they knew it would be another war, and they didn't want to have to fight another war. Judaism was one of them. They said, let's leave the Jews alone. In fact, the Romans actually put a sign in the temple, the Jewish temple. It says, any Gentile who ventures this far into the temple has only himself to blame if he loses his life. That's the way they felt. You know, that's off limits. If you go in there and you're Gentile, your foolishness deserves your own death. Even the Romans wouldn't go in there unless they had to go in to quell a riot. But Judaism was a protected religion. So ruling Christianity to be a cult separate from Judaism, would leave Christianity an outlawed cult, according to the Romans. So they were trying to present Christianity as something that is a cult, not part of Judaism. But they made a big mistake. Regardless of such formidable opposition, God sovereignly worked not only to protect Paul from harm, but to enable him to continue to minister at Corinth with even greater protection and religious liberty. Gallio served as a proconsul of Achaia in 1 year, AD 51, which helps us to date this particular event. He was there for only 1 year. It's like the Lord had him planted there just for that one particular situation, and then he moved him on. Very fascinating. Furthermore, Gallio was characterized by contemporaries as an amiable, that's friendly, witty, and lovable person. So he was a popular guy. So when he came down with the ruling, generally people would follow him. Then, just as Paul was about to open his mouth to defend himself, and praise God, the Lord allowed him not to have to defend himself because he might have said the wrong thing, Gallio told Paul's Hebrew foes that if their charge had dealt with a civil matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, he would make a ruling. But since their case involved questions about words and names and their own law, it was an internal religious matter over which he had no jurisdiction because Judaism was a protected religion by Rome, that they should handle the matter themselves. See, they made a mistake by saying that he's teaching things contrary to our law. Well, if they're contrary to your law, that's a Jewish argument. You know, why are you bothering me with it? If they left that out, they might have been able to get him. I don't know. But they mentioned the law. So Gallio refused to rule in the matter. And he actually drove the Hebrews from his judgment seat, or bema seat, that's what it was, refusing to make a ruling in their favor. In fact, they have a photograph in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of this bema seat. They came with steps on either side coming up, and it was kind of like a great big wall. And he sat on top of this wall, facing out, and everybody would bring their judgment stuff before him. So this is the same word that is used to the bema seat where our Lord is going to judge us. It's like a tribunal. And it's not a seat where we're going to be, our eternal life is questioned. It's going to be an awards banquet, but it's also going to be a place where the Lord judges and burns up the dross and the carnal works that we may have done. So, Gallio's driving the Hebrews away gave opportunity for anti-Semitic Greeks to take Sosthenes. He was the ruler of the synagogue who was probably leading this whole charge, and beat him in front of Gallio. But Gallio ignored it, unconcerned about religious matters. This is fascinating. Sosthenes was apparently leading the situation, and because Gallio was trying to drive the Jews away, that got the Greeks, gave them an opportunity to go ahead and start beating up the leader of this particular group, Sosthenes. Well, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Sosthenes is one of the brethren there that Paul writes to. It's entirely possible that this beating made him change his mind, and he decided to become a Christian. This guy was beat into the kingdom, so to speak. It's very interesting how this worked out. But and that's how I put down here, 1 Corinthians 1:1, the beating possibly got him to leave the Hebrew synagogue and instead trust in Christ and join with the Christians. So he had been leading this charge against Paul, and the Lord apparently worked in his heart to change him. Accordingly, due to God's sovereign involvement in all of this, Paul was left with the influential proconsul Gallio's ruling precedent that protected Christianity in the region of Achaia, as viewed by Rome, to be part of the legally protected religion of Judaism. So he kept ministering at Corinth for a great while. This may also have worked to protect Christianity throughout the Roman Empire for a while longer, so the church could get stronger. It's very possible. This ruling, this is a very influential man. He's a brother of a very powerful man in Rome. And this is Gallio was very very liked, well-liked. It's very possible that this ruling actually helped the Christian faith a little further. We don't know. But it's exciting to see what the Lord did. And so Paul kept ministering. You notice verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, a long time. And he had all sorts of protection. And the enemies couldn't do anything about it. All they could sit there was stand there and grind their teeth. But he kept ministering the word of God. When God decides that he wants a person in an area ministering the word of God, nothing can stop it. He's going to be there. So the lesson is, when God told Paul that he would not be harmed so that he should keep on ministering in Corinth, and Paul then faced greater hostility, God arranged for an influential proconsul to come to power that year, just 1 year, and make a precedent-setting ruling that Christianity was protected by Rome for Paul to minister there for a much longer time. And in fact, this may have opened up the door for Paul to have worked a lot longer in other parts of the Roman Empire as well. So in application, if God leads us to serve him in a ministry where we face strong opposition, but he signals his will that we keep on serving him in that work, may we continue to serve him as he leads, leaving ongoing, even more intense opposition that we face for him to handle in his infinite sovereignty and grace. I've got two illustrations in regards to this. Back, I think it was the 1970s or 80s, I'm not quite sure, Ethiopia in Africa, East Africa, Ethiopia was ruled by a Marxist ruler. And the Marxist ruler was trying to clamp down on the church. Well, little did he know that the official that he had assigned to deliver and give out visas for missionaries who were coming happened to be a Christian. So every time the missionaries wanted to come into Ethiopia and help out the Ethiopian church there, this man worked in a roundabout way, and he oversaw the visas so that he got all the missionaries the visas that they wanted so they could go in and continue to work. And, of course, this was frustrating to the communist government, but they couldn't figure out what was going on. This fellow, they thought this official was a communist, but he wasn't. He was actually a Christian. And it's exciting how the Lord utilized that official to help. We have our own illustration of the Lord's working here in regards to the pandemic. We closed down our church services for a while only because of the ruling by, believe it or not, a Republican president, Donald Trump. He closed it down because he said you couldn't have more than 10 people in a room meeting for a while, but he stopped that after a couple of weeks. We still drug our feet because I, for one, was still very concerned. I didn't know how serious the COVID situation was, so I drugged my feet. But finally, we started to come back. But what's interesting is our governor, who is probably the most progressive governors, unlike the governor in the state of New York, who really clamped down on churches, the governor here never closed us down. In fact, he said churches could still meet if they had 50 people or less, provided you did the social distancing. And of course, he was recommending wearing masks. But that our governor, so as soon as the president pulled back his restrictive order, the governor said, hey, I never closed them down. So we had about 50 people or less 50 people, and so we were able to open. We roped off, of course, some of our pews, and we let people who felt that they needed to wear masks. Those who didn't feel they wanted to wear masks, they didn't have to wear them. We closed down our fellowship hall, obviously, at the time, but we actually had time, and the kids were playing together outside, out in front of the church especially, I remember, and they had a good old time. But of all governors, I mean, with the progressive governor, that's the governor who kept us open. If we'd had the governor of New York working here, look out. You know, he would have clamped down on us much, much harder. So it's amazing how the Lord provided for us, even in that time. So we never know. God is very powerful. And that's why he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You go and make disciples of the nations. So we need to trust that the Lord who helped Paul in this awkward situation, who anticipated what Paul might say, and before he could open his mouth, closed everything down, that God will work in such a way that he will protect and he will provide for us so that we can do his work. The most important institution in the world, from God's perspective right now, is the church, the local church. And God wants the local church to have a ministry. It'll have a ministry. So we can praise God for that.